Grace, mercy, and peace to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, why do you suppose that there are close to 149 million church members in America? But yet the church has had such little spiritual impact upon the world in which we live. Why is it that on any given Sunday there's more empty pews in churches than there are pews that have people in them? Why is it the average of any given church, only 33% of those that are on their roster of the church actually worship on a regular means? Or why is it that we as Christians don't take the time to engage in Bible study? Why is it that if we believe that there is a heaven where when we die we go through faith in Jesus Christ, and that there's a hell of eternal damnation, why is it that we take our faith so casually? This is what I've been wrestling with this week, the question of why. And it kind of struck me, I think the answer is very simplistic. Because it seems like we live in a culture where God's people have made a confession in Jesus Christ as Savior, but oftentimes we lack commitment to Him. Let me illustrate. There's a story told of three pastors at a pastor's conference sitting around and talking, and the one confesses, the other goes, "You know what? We have bats in our belfry." And he goes, "It really irritates me, so I've been up on the ladder with the properties and we screened in all the cracks and crevices that they can get in. By golly, they find their way back in. We can't get rid of them." The other pastor says, "You know what? We tried ringing the bells at off hours, and so it really disrupt their sleep patterns, but you know, they fly away, but they come right back. We just can't seem to get rid of them." The third pastor lowered his head and says, "You know, gentlemen, we've gotten rid of all of our bats. I baptized and confirmed them, and I've never seen them again." You know, my point is that many confirmands spend 3 to 4 years going through the rigors of confirmation class. They have taken the time to memorize many parts of the small catechism, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and so on and so forth. These boys and girls have endured, and I mean endured, public examination before their family and their friends. These young men and women have stood before our altar here at Emmanuel and made a confession of faith that said they would rather suffer all, even death, than to fall away from the Christian faith. In other words, these young men and women have said all the right things. But the reality is that there are times when they have not fully committed their way unto Christ. But it's the same for the church as well. If you look into the mirror of God's law and honestly ask the question, why hasn't the church of Jesus Christ had more of an impact upon the world in which you and I live in? I'd say the same as I'd say about confirmants. We've made the confession of faith in Christ, but so often we are lacking in commitment to Him. I'm told that those who fly the airliners, like a 747, as they barrel down the runway preparing for takeoff, there comes a point of no return where they're committed to the air. You just can't pull back on the throttle when you're going 180 miles an hour and expect to stop before the end of the runway. You are literally committed to take off. Otherwise, there's an enormous crash. You see, the tragedy we have in the world is that with the pilot, there comes a point when you can't change your mind. You are utterly committed to the cause of taking off. Unfortunately, within the church, it's filled with members who have gotten, they're still on the ground and have never taken off. Everything's in place. The engine is revving up and we're there. And you hear things like this. Pastor, I was planning to. I was meaning to. I wanted to. I'm trying to. I'm going to. I'm aiming to. I'm hoping to. But the engine just roars and we go nowhere. There are times in our lives as children of God that we are not totally committed to Him. There are times when our life doesn't reflect it. And the reason I say this is if you read through the Old Testament lesson for the day and you begin to look at the background information of the prophet Amos, you begin to find out that Amos was called by God to go to the land of Judah and Israel to proclaim a word of repentance to them. And he was prophesying a time when Israel is being blessed with great wealth and prosperity. And they were literally living in the lap of luxury. Everything looked good. But the reality was, under the veneer of that affluence, they were spiritually rotten all the way to the core. You heard in the Old Testament reading for the day, the city of Gilgal and Bethel, just for a couple, and they were centers of false worship. In fact, the king had established at Bethel a golden calf to worship. Remember in the wilderness, that didn't go so well. See, God has this thing of sharing His glory with anyone else. And so God sent His prophet Amos into these people, God's people, to confront him in the midst of their false worship of the gods of the world, and to confront them with their sin. And the problem with their sin at the time was is they were not only unrepentant, but they lived with their sin out in the open, like, we don't care who sees it. We are going to cheat people at the city gate. We're going to stand out and sin boldly in front of everyone. Then you stand back and look, it's like, well, they were going to the synagogue to worship there at Bethel and Gilgal. They made it an everyday practice, but they're worshiping a false god. But they thought everything is great, everything is fine, no problem here, Amos. And so when God sent Amos to prophesy to them and to call them to repentance, King Jeroboam had the audacity to have his high priest go and basically evict Amos from the northern kingdom. Go somewhere else and prophesy. Your words do not need to be heard here. What makes it so hard is that the children of God in the northern kingdom were acting like Jews. In so many ways they were going to worship. They were present, although worshiping a false god. They were given all the external signs that everything was fine. I love it when Amos sarcastically says to them about their worship, "Oh, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offering. Publish them," and I love this, "for you love to do, O people of Israel." See, the reality was they were worshiping as kind of an insurance policy. We're going through all the motions of being a good Jew, but my heart is far from Him. And their faith was a mockery to God. But God loved His people. Not only did He send the prophet Amos to call them to repentance, He also sent drought and famine, blight, and disease, not because God hated His people, but He wanted them desperately to repent. In the midst of all that, Amos came and simply with the words, "Seek the Lord and live." Pretty easy sermon, isn't it? Seek the Lord and live. And if you look at the word seek, it's a kind of a technical term that means seeking God in repentance and faith. Looking in the mirror of God's law and realizing that I fall short of His glory, and I seek God in repentance, confessing who I am and turning away from my sinful life. The real meaning is like a total dedication and renunciation of all the other gods of the world we live in. But what exactly is a god? What does a god of this world look like? You remember from your small catechism days, that question was actually asked, what does it mean to have a God, lowercase g? In Luther's small catechism, he says this, it means to trust in or and rely on something or someone wholeheartedly to help us in times of need and to give us all good things. Something or someone trusting in wholeheartedly other than the triune God. So what does that look like? The prophet Isaiah says this, carry about wooden idols and praying to a God that cannot save. That would make sense. Or the Proverbs says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. And Jesus says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And if you look in the book of James, it says, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then finally in James it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? Here's the question I really want you to wrestle with this morning. Does the prophet Amos's prophecy of seek the Lord and live apply to you? Does it apply to you? Is this some antiquated message from God that is better off just left in the Old Testament to kind of mold away? Or does it apply to you? Are there times in your life as a child of God that you are casual with your faith? You are uncommitted in your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are there times in your life when you misunderstand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Are there times in your life when you worship the gods of this world? Do you need to seek God in repentance and faith? As you think about that, I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Because it's a challenge for you and I as we're sitting there on the runway, kind of revving the engine but going nowhere. He says these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I hear that word present has a sacrificial meaning. It really means that we give ourselves voluntarily into service to our Heavenly Father. To present yourself to Him as holy and blameless in His sight. And what motivates us? What motivates us to live different than the world we live in? It's so easy to live in the world as a pagan, isn't it? There's nothing that's wrong. I can do whatever I want. You're born and you die, and everything in between is my free time to celebrate and rejoice and eat, drink, and be merry. But what motivates you and I to live a life different than the world in which we live in? What motivates us to live a life transformed instead of a life that's conformed to the world? The Apostle Paul would say is that we remember the mercies of God. Remember the mercies of God. For a moment, I want you to close your eyes, if you will, and I want you to reflect for just a moment what God has done in your life. What has God done in your life? When we reflect upon the goodness of God, how can we be anything but committed to Him by the lies we live every single day? Not only the lies we live behind closed doors that no one else but God sees, but the lies we live out in the world where those who are dying without faith watch us to see who we are. Now, don't go to sleep on me. As I was working this week, I was thinking, what's an example I can give? And I came across some actual comment cards that were placed at the Bridger Wilderness area. All right, this is an outdoor wilderness area. You kind of got the picture? Here's the cards, the comments that were made. Trails need to be constructed. Please avoid building trails uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the area of these pests. Please pave the trails. Wheelchair lifts need to be in some places so that we can go to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes make too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into our camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Please call 555... Escalators would help on the steep uphill sections. It would be nice to have a McDonald's at the trailhead, and there are too many rocks on this mountain. Such comments and complaints indicate that they had absolutely no idea what a wilderness area was. See, the challenge I lay before you today, do you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? His words for you are, if you want to be my disciple, what do you need to do? You need to pick up your easy chair lounger and pull it along behind me. And you can put a motor on to make it easier to drive. No, he says, you want to be my disciple, you pick up your cross and follow me. And how does that begin? It begins by seeking him through repentance and faith. To be able to recognize who I am according to my sinful nature and to confess before God, I have sinned against you. Yet praise be to God, his mercy is greater than any sin you will ever commit. We have before us the wonder and the miracle of God's grace. Think about it for a moment. The sins we confess day to day by not being completely committed to our faith and our walk with Jesus Christ. And God forgives us. The psalmist says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. See, God loves us exactly like he did his children of old. And he calls us to repentance because he wants to forgive you. He wants to change your life. At times we may forget, but find out it's much harder to forgive. And other times it's neither forgiving nor forgetting, but God does both. God forgives our sins and also forgets them. You know, God's great mercy is displayed in his forgiveness. Think about it. God blots out our sins. Our evil thoughts, our wicked words, and our disobedient actions are removed from us forever through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are erased as if they never existed. Literally, we stand in awe before God's divine mercy. The prophet Micah says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. God shows sinners like you and me mercy. And the blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins, sins that we could never, ever remove on our own. We read in 1 Peter that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By whose wounds we have been healed. This morning, if we're honest with ourselves and we look at the Ten Commandments with new eyes, we begin to see they reflect you and me in our everyday lives. Our lack of faithfulness, a lot of times giving lip service to Christ, but our hearts are far from him. Today, God's call for us is to simply seek God and live. To seek him in repentance and to live. You know, the joyous part of it is that God forgives our sins. And one thing I love about being Lutheran, I never got this anywhere else I ever went to church, is the joy of kneeling at his altar and receiving the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that through it, all my sins are forgiven. You know, I leave this altar as a new creation. Each day, descending back into the valley of the shadow of death to walk another week through the valley in order to ascend this mountaintop again to be fed and nourished by Christ. What a joy that is. This morning, I encourage you to come. To come and to receive the flesh and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and to strengthen your faith as you and I walk together as God's children. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.